Our Old Testament reading tonight is taken from Psalm chapter 3. We'll be reading the entire psalm, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Hear the word of God. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. And then turning to the New Testament, we'll be reading from Revelation chapter 19. Verses 1 through 5, and again the word of God. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great.
Let's come before our God and ask the help of his Spirit as we come to his word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that as your people we can come before you this evening singing your praises, calling out to you as God and Father. We ask that you would help us now as we come to your word, that by your Spirit you would teach us and instruct us. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Problems in life have a way of bringing restlessness, don't they? You know, not too long ago, we had a good snowstorm, and where we're staying in Concord with my in-laws, they lose power quite a bit, and they have a generator, which is very good. But my in-laws were away this particular snowstorm, and so the power went out, and I suddenly realized, I'm not quite sure how to start up this generator. But we live in the wonderful age of cell phones, and so I called my father-in-law, and he helped me get it started up, and then I realized I had no gas for the generator. I had to go out in the snowstorm and get more. But it sort of reminded me, like, I felt really restless while I was trying to figure out, how do I get this started? How do I make sure I have enough fuel to get us through the snowstorm? It's a first world problem, you know, worrying about a few days without power. But problems have a way of producing this kind of restlessness until we find a way to solve that problem. But you know, we think back to this past year, right, 2020, and realize there were a lot of problems we couldn't find the solution to. I don't think any of us expected in March to have to deal with lockdowns and social distancing and the kind of things that we went through during that time and even are still going through now. And the fact that there is no closure to some of these problems produces in us a sense of restlessness. When will this whole thing be over? When will there be enough vaccines so that I can actually look out and see your happy, smiling faces this evening? There are, I think, though, other problems that we face that produce that sense of restlessness because we don't have the solution to the problem. We might find ourselves tossing and turning and unable to sleep, not sure how we're going to make it through the next day. We try to distract ourselves from our problems sometimes, right? Pursuing hobbies, watching movies, scrolling social media, throwing ourselves into our work, anything from keeping us from having to think about the trouble that has unexpectedly come our way. You can't stop trouble from coming. We figured that out pretty well this last year. But how are we supposed to cope with the restlessness that threatens to overwhelm us when trouble does come? How do we find rest even in the midst of trouble? You know, our culture will talk about finding rest by saying that, you know, there are things that are important, like faith is important, or meditation, or finding your inner strength. I think more recently, especially during lockdown days, we heard a lot about things like self-care and self-love. These are the ways that our society tries to understand restlessness and tries to help that problem or that feeling go away, even when we can't solve the problem that we are facing. But as the people of God, how do we respond when trouble comes into our lives? How do we respond with that feeling of, I just don't know what to do? Well, Psalm 3 here that we're looking at this evening is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. This was the greatest disaster of David's life, and it must certainly have been accompanied by the greatest restlessness he had ever known. But you know, in the midst of David's trouble, in the midst of his restlessness, he didn't start talking about self-care or showing himself more self-love. He didn't dig deep and find strength and fortitude in himself. Rather, David looked outside of himself. He looked beyond himself, and he looked to the living God. He rested in the salvation that God would bring, that God who had promised to be his God. And as I was thinking through this psalm, I remember the words of John Newton from the hymn, Though Troubles Assail Us. And I sort of wonder if John Newton wasn't thinking about David when he penned these words. He says, though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us, the Lord will provide. This Psalm of David teaches us how to look to the Lord who provides even when trouble assails us and restlessness overwhelms us. And so tonight, I want us together to look at David's trouble and then to see how even in the midst of trouble, he finds rest in the salvation of his God. When troubles assail you, rest in God's salvation. You know, David was no stranger to trouble. You read through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, just read the story of David's life. Essentially, the entire story is a story of the trouble that he went through as an individual. But in this psalm, we're looking at, as he flees from Absalom, his son, this is probably the worst trouble he has ever faced. He is surrounded by enemies, he says, in verses 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Absalom had risen up against David and drawn almost the entire nation away from following David, so that David has to flee Jerusalem for his life with his family and the few faithful men who remain loyal to him in his army. David is in the worst situation he could possibly imagine. This is far worse than the times that he has fled from Saul. In verse 6, he describes his enemies as many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And you know, chances are, we're not going to find ourselves in a life and death struggle like David anytime soon. You know, most likely you're never going to have your son chasing you across the country trying to kill you, along with the entire country. And yet our enemies, whether they are people or whether they are troubles, big or small, whatever those may be, they are very real to us. And they can be very, very discouraging, even if they are really, really small. I remember one time I was working for a manufacturing company in New Hampshire here that there was a sales rep who didn't like me. And fortunately, I did not work for this guy. He had a way of getting under my skin. I think he didn't like people for some reason. And I didn't have to work for him, and I didn't report to him, but when I had to work with him, it made for a really, really stressful day. And that was just one guy that I had to deal with. And it wasn't like he was threatening even my job. Even one person turning against you or not liking you can make for a really, really hard time. Maybe during this time, you've gone through periods of, say, looking for a job, and you can't find a job. In this economy, one of the things we've realized is that housing has gone astronomically more expensive. Cost of living is going up and up more and more. And you're looking for a job, and you think, I have to find a job soon. If something doesn't change, I'm going to be in big trouble. Maybe you have a job, but you feel like, okay, you know, the amount of stress that I go through at my job, it doesn't pay me enough to have this kind of stress. Or maybe you've battled through periods of chronic illness or pain, and the exhaustion and discouragement is starting to become more than you can bear. Maybe you have strained relationships in your home or with one of your children. You know, especially if you have a strained relationship with a child, you're thinking of those times when they were little and they laughed and smiled and enjoyed snuggling up with you, and yet those moments are gone and you wonder, can I ever even have those back? These enemies may not surround us the way that David's enemies surrounded him, but they surround us in such a way that they are enough to rob us of joy and peace and rest. But you know, if it wasn't enough for David to be surrounded by enemies, he's also stalked by fear. In verse 6, as he's praying, he says, I will not be afraid. But see, that actually tunes us to the idea that he was afraid. There was fear on every side of him. And David's fear is not an irrational fear, right? He has real cause to be afraid. He has no supporters. His entire nation has risen against him. His family could be wiped out at any moment because his very own son is trying to kill him. There was cause for great fear. In any trouble that we face, the what ifs start to pile up. What if I can't pay the mortgage next month? What if I never speak to my estranged child again? What if my chronic illness makes it impossible for me to work? What if my chronic illness is going to take my life? The longer our troubles drag on, the greater our fears become. Surrounded by enemies and stalked by fear, David also had to deal with his own sin. It must have been tremendously discouraging for David, knowing that his own sin, his own foolishness and pride and lust had brought this very disaster on him and his family and his nation. He had failed as a father. He had failed as a husband. He had failed as a king. He had failed as God's representative to Israel. And that failure brought disaster. You know, and David's enemies believe that God has abandoned him. It could be that they're pointing out David's sin to him when they say there is no salvation for him in God. You know, it's like, David, you've used up your last get out of jail free card. God will not come to rescue you, David. You are just too much of a sinner. Well, our sins are real, and sometimes they do have devastating consequences in our lives. And maybe you have failed as a parent or a spouse like David. Maybe your relationships are broken and you feel that God is against you. It seems that there's no way out of your trouble because, after all, you've brought this sin on yourself. Well, having looked first at David's troubles, we come now to see how he responds. David is surrounded by his troubles. He is surrounded by fear. He is surrounded by enemies. He's surrounded even by the knowledge of his own sin. And yet he rests in God. When troubles assail, rest in God's salvation. Rest in God's salvation. David rests in God's salvation by praying. And it is in his prayer that David finds rest from his enemies, his fear, and his sin. See how he rests from his fear. In verse 6, he says, I will not be afraid. Even in the midst of the worst trouble that David could ever imagine, he confidently says, I will not be afraid because he has cast himself upon the Lord. And this is really the only solution for fear. If we don't bring our cries and our fears to the Lord, it's actually a lack of faith. It takes faith to leave off our self-reliance or our bitterness at our circumstances and humbly come to our God in prayer. It takes faith to admit that we don't have the answers, we don't have the abilities to get ourselves out of the hole that maybe we've dug ourselves into. How then do we pray with faith and find rest from fear? Notice that David names his fear. He says, Lord, look how many enemies have set themselves against me. And having named his fear, David relies on God to be his deliverer. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Verse 4, I cried to the Lord. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. The fear of man or circumstances do not overwhelm David because he is too busy looking to the living God. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is our example in this kind of prayer. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Praying with faith to God because of who he is and what he has done for us leads us to reverence the Lord above all else, so that our trust in him overwhelms the fears that would drag us down. One of my earliest memories as a kid was swimming at a friend's pool. I couldn't have been more than two or three. It's a very early memory. But I remember getting up on the diving board and I wanted to jump into the deep end. And I remember my dad swimming over so that I could actually jump in because it was too deep for me. And I just wasn't afraid because I knew, well, my dad's right there. What could possibly happen? If he's there to catch me, I'm not going to drown. I remember thinking something like that. Well, brothers and sisters, earthly parents may fail us and leave us. We are all human and finite after all. But our Heavenly Father will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And so with our eyes fixed on him, yes, our fears are real, but our fears cannot overwhelm us. And they need not alarm us. In praying, David finds rest from his fears, but also in praying, he finds rest from his enemies. Look with me again at verses 6 and 7. He says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Now, in looking at these verses, we have to ask ourselves an interesting question. Is it right for the people of God to pray against their enemies? I mean, look at what David is praying. He says, break their teeth. And in a sense, David is calling God to punish his enemies according to their sin. They have spoken with their mouths against the Lord. They have spoken against the Lord's anointed. And so David is praying that the Lord will strike them on the mouth. In other words, he wants the punishment to fit the crime. But are we supposed to pray these kinds of words against our enemies? I mean, aren't we supposed to turn the other cheek? Aren't we supposed to love our enemies and do good to them? Can God's people really pray imprecatory prayers, as these psalms are sometimes called? That is, prayers that ask God to judge our enemies. Can we really pray that? It's actually interesting because it's quite common in Reformed circles to hear even theologians say that we cannot pray imprecatory psalms. In other words, they would say we can't pray verse 7 of this psalm where David calls for God to strike his enemies on the mouth. But I want to show you that we can and should pray these kinds of prayers in the right way. And there's a few reasons for that. First, David prayed them. In other words, they're in the Bible for us to read and to pray. Second, God has always revealed himself as the mighty divine warrior who defends his people. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 35, this actually speaks of God as the divine warrior who protects and defends his people. When the people of Israel would rise up to go out on their journey, Moses would pray, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." Believing in God's salvation doesn't merely mean that God saves us from sin. It does mean that, but it's actually something more. The gospel means believing that Jesus accomplished the victory of God for all time. That God in Christ has and will conquer all his and our enemies. I was talking about this with Pastor Booth this week, and he said, well, I'm going to quote him because it was good. He said, "The destruction of God's enemies is the deliverance of God's people." That's a really good way of putting it, because actually we see this throughout the entire Old Testament, and we see it even in the New Testament. Our New Testament reading this evening from Revelation 19 shows God's people praising him for judging their enemies and delivering them. This is actually part of the gospel, and so it is important to understand we can pray for God to conquer his enemies, because that is part of the gospel message. Another reason why we can pray these prayers is because Christ will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. And we are told to pray for his return by praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." So that praying for Christ's return means, in a sense, praying an imprecatory prayer against God's enemies whom he will come to judge. Now, having said that, when we pray these prayers, we are not taking matters into our own hands. We are giving judgment and vengeance to the Lord for him to accomplish in his time. We pray that God will conquer our enemies by either converting them, but if they refuse to turn to him, by judging them. And that prayer is perfectly in keeping with the word of God. Now, the reason I think it's important for us to understand this is because it helps us see that it's okay and it is also right to pray for deliverance from our enemies, from all our enemies. We are told to pray that God's kingdom would come, and as we pray that, we are praying for God to bring the perfect fulfillment of his kingdom and restore the cosmos to what he originally intended it to be. If you are suffering from illness, it is right and good to pray for deliverance. If you have broken relationships in your home, it is right and good to pray for healing and reconciliation. You don't have to throw your hands up in the air and say, "Oh, well, I'll just resign myself to this. I guess it's God's will." It may be God's will for you to go through trouble and to endure a time of suffering, but it is also his will to ultimately deliver you and usher in his kingdom in your life and in this world. And it may very well be that you will not see deliverance until eternity, but God delights in the prayers of his people who long for him to deliver them. As we pray these prayers of deliverance, we are longing after God himself. And so in praying, David finds rest from his fear and from his enemies. He also finds rest from his sin. And it's actually interesting because David doesn't specifically mention his sin in this psalm. And I actually think that that is what's fascinating about this. It was David's sin that had brought this disaster on him and Israel in the first place. And yet David sees himself as justified before God. Well, how do we know that? How do we see that in this psalm? Well, he believes that God has heard him. Look with me again at verses 3 and 4. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." David knew he was a sinner. We see that in other psalms. He knew he had failed, terribly failed. But he trusts in the forgiveness of the Lord. Think of it this way. What David is doing, essentially, So imagine that there's a king and he gives his most trusted servant all this authority, all these abilities, and that servant goes out and fails his king so terribly that the king's name has been brought down before his enemies, that the king's nation is in jeopardy, that the people of this nation have turned away from following the king the way that they should have. And that servant who failed his king so terribly comes up and says, "Oh, I need your help, by the way." Do you imagine that that king would want to hear from his servant? Probably not. But David knows that God will hear him. He knows that he has failed, and yet he runs to God in his failure. And he says, "I cried to the Lord, and he answered me." You may look at your life and see every step marred by sin, but if you have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, God cannot and will not abandon you. David calls God here, "my glory." That's actually a really interesting phrase. It could be that David is calling God to give him glory, as in, you know, "I call out to you, God, so that you will restore my glory." But actually, I think it's more likely that David means that he, David, glories and boasts in God. And this is why David is so confident, even in his sin, that he can come before the Lord. Because David is not coming to God saying, "Hey, God, look at all the good things I did so that they'll outweigh the bad." No, he comes to God and says, "God, I boast in you. I glory in you. You are the one that brings salvation to me. You are the one who has forgiven my sin." I think that's a good way of looking at this psalm. It actually is in keeping with other psalms of David. Psalm 34, verse 2 says, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." In Jesus Christ, the Lord has revealed that he is on your side. And that's something to boast about. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God has accepted me. What can man do to me?" There's a hymn. I actually don't know the name of the hymn, but one of my pastors in the years gone by used to quote this quite a bit, so it came back to me, and the line goes like this: "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none." That's something to boast in. Well, David responds to his trouble, his restlessness, by praying, and in praying he finds rest from his fear, his enemies, and his sin. But there's one more thing that David does. He sleeps. Look with me at verse 5. David says, "I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me." In the midst of trouble and in the midst of fear, David sleeps. Think about just how badly in trouble David was at this moment, right? He's just fled from Jerusalem. He's taken just a few handful, the men that were still faithful to him in Jerusalem, but the entire nation has risen up against him and is coming out to kill him. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that would be equivalent to, but let's just say, like, you know, if we were in that kind of exact trouble as David was, you know, we might have like the group of us here and the entire state of Massachusetts is out to try to kill us. Do you think that you would sleep if that was your situation? I mean, we lose sleep over our trouble, even if it's not as bad as that. When you're in a time of trouble, whatever that may be, even after you've taken every earthly precaution, when you have done everything possible that you could do, at some point you have to go to sleep. And when you sleep, you are completely helpless. You can't stop tomorrow from coming. You can't change the future. Our need for sleep shows just how finite we really are. But David sleeps because he confidently believes that God is sovereign and powerful, and that God is for him, and that God, who is for him, is a shield around him. If we were to try to rely on our own goodness or our own abilities or our own strength, our courage would fail. But with the Lord as our protector, defender, and helper, we can let go of pretending to control our lives, and we can sleep, resting in the care of our Heavenly Father. And we can face tomorrow whatever it may bring. Psalm 127 says, "He gives his beloved sleep." And when children are fearful in the night, what comforts them the most? Well, it's hearing that familiar voice of their father or their mother saying, "Don't be afraid. I won't let anything bad happen to you." How much greater is your comfort, child of God, knowing that your all-powerful Heavenly Father never slumbers or sleeps, and you know his voice because you belong to him and he belongs to you, and he has said he will never leave you or forsake you. John Calvin, commenting on David in these verses, says, "He had doubtless tossed amidst the merciless waves of anxiety, but it is certain their violence had been allayed by means of faith, so that however much he was disquieted, he reposed in God." However much he was disquieted, he reposed in God. Where does David's faith come from? Where does David come off thinking that he can go to sleep and knowing that God will care for him and watch for him in the night? Well, it comes because of what he believed God had done in the past. Salvation belongs to the Lord, David closes this psalm. He knew that the Lord had been the Savior of Israel since the day that he called Abraham. And David also knew that this God who had been with Israel through all their years was his God and his deliverer. He knew it even in his own life. He had experienced it in his fight against Goliath. He had experienced it all those years being chased by Saul. David knew that God was the God of Israel and that this God was his God. And for us, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember God's great salvation for his people in Jesus Christ. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we remember that God is good to his people. But we should also remember that God is good to us as individuals. How has God provided for your needs yesterday, today, for this past year, for these last 10 years? The same love that brought Jesus to earth in the incarnation is the same love that met your need today. Because God is a God of salvation, his blessing is upon his people in Jesus Christ today and tomorrow and through all eternity. Even in the midst of trouble, we can find rest from our restlessness. Come to your God in prayer and find rest from your fear, from your enemies, and from your sin. In Jesus Christ, God is for you, and God is good to you. Amen.